you, please? Yes. And would you all preach with me over here? I'm really not joking about that. I need you. How many will preach with me out there? Amen? And you online. If we do this together, we're going to enhance what God has for us. Amen? Now, I look forward to this as our choir very quickly goes down and gets seated. And they're good to do that. Except this is a terrible church to let people get out in the crowd because they'll hug somebody or talk to somebody or drop their water bottle or something that, I didn't mean you. I wasn't pointing you out at all. How many appreciate your pastor in worship and music, Pastor Emily? Amen? My goodness. Let me just tell you. I have a word for you this morning, and let me just say this. The Lord has a word for you this morning I'm bringing to you. Anytime you hear me talk about I, look up here. I really want your attention on this. Because I mean this before God. When you hear me talk about I, it's a little I with a dot, not a capital I. Amen? Oh, four of you know it again. Amen? We are really nothing, and He is everything. And when we learn that, and we understand that, and we portray our lives as nothing more than vessels for Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world about the authenticity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Lord gave me a message this morning, and He gave me a message based on the life of a man that you don't hear a lot about, but had a profound impact on the kingdom of God. Oh, we hear his name quite often in the beginning of things, but you don't read about him too often in the Word of God. The man's name was Andrew. How many have ever heard of Andrew? He was one of the 12. He was chosen by Jesus. He's mentioned just a few times in the Bible, but he played an important role in the New Testament as an early follower of Jesus. Now, in Orthodox tradition, Andrew is called the first apostle. That's the title that was given to him, the first apostle. He was the first one that Jesus called out of the 12. Now, he wasn't prolific as much as his brother. He had a brother by the name of Simon, whose name was changed to Peter. Jesus didn't change Andrew's name. He started as Andrew and ended as Andrew. But his brother Simon Peter was one that Andrew went to get when he met Jesus. He also introduced Jesus to James and John. And these four became this inner circle of power. But it came through this man. The Gospels of John say that Andrew became a disciple of Jesus before any of the other apostles. In fact, John chapter 1 recounts Andrew as being the first to refer to Jesus as Messiah. Now, there's some things coming out about this man that's not surface, but it's deep. How many would rather have deep than surface? Anybody? That wasn't a trick question. That's an instruction. You want to have depth instead of show. Amen? And this man was not a show. He was the first one to refer to Jesus as Messiah. He led his brother Peter to Jesus. He had an important role after the four Gospels, and we begin the Acts of the Apostles on through the Word of God to the revelation of John. You see Andrew as someone that was very powerful. He became a missionary and following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And Andrew began to preach around the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea. He also spread the gospel into Eastern Europe and throughout the Byzantine Empire. So this was a man who became a missionary apostle of Jesus. He was the first one to be called. He was the one that brought his brother, Peter, to Jesus. He brought his friends to Jesus, and he was the background foundation of all the disciples. This man, besides he and John the Beloved, were the most unwavering of all of them. He didn't get a lot of attention, but he had a lot of depth. He had a lot of trust in Jesus. He was put in an inner circle with James and John and Peter, and many times Jesus would call them in together. And Andrew was always there. He was looking for ways to spread the gospel. He was looking for ways to be used of Jesus. He was a learner and realized Jesus was his mentor. He sat at his feet. He tried to absorb everything that he could in that short 39-month period where Jesus, who is all God and all man, revealed himself as the Messiah to the world for the salvation of all humanity. Jesus wasn't saved for the then. He was saved for from Adam's sin to the end of time. He didn't give his life just for Adam's sin. He gave his life for the sins in the future that you and I are prone to sin, or those that are in sin today. He made provision for everyone by his blood. Isn't that a comforting thought? If I fail God tomorrow, God doesn't fail me. The Word of God says that when I am faithless, he's faithful. How many have come short of the glory of God? Good, because the Word of God says that all have come short of the glory of God. It doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to live halfway for Jesus. It's just saying in our humanity, we have a propensity to sin because of the flesh that's in us. We have a little bit of problem with temptations. We have a little bit of problem with greed. We have a little bit of problem with ambition. And that's probably the biggest cancer you can bring in the ministry. We all have a little bit of problem with lust. You say, Pastor, do you lust? Yes, I have lusted for a Corvette for a long time. I like them. I lusted for a Harley Davidson, and I had one. There is all kinds. You say, well, I thought lust was just sexual sin. Are you nuts? I saw a rod and reel at Bass Pro I lusted for one time. I mean, that's something that what it does, it consumes you with desire. Jesus wants us to be consumed with his desire more than any and everything. This quiet, unspoken man was the greatest example the Bible has of just that. Can you imagine the first one to come to Jesus and to hear these words? Follow me. He's speaking to Andrew. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter overhears this. What kind of a claim would that be? I mean, I can't imagine anything greater than to hear Jesus say to me or to you, follow me. How would I respond to it? I would respond the same way Andrew responded. But there's something that I want to tell you. This word, follow me, Jesus said to Andrew. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no question in his mind. In all four of the Gospels, there's a true account of Jesus. And this is very significant because not too often do you find one parable or one story or one example in all four Gospels. But you do find this one, as we call them, story. But it's not a story. It's a true event of the feeding of the 5,000. In all four of the Gospels, there's an account of how Jesus fed the 5,000. There was a very large crowd. Jesus had just crossed over Tiberias, they call it, in some lines, in Galilee, and it's all the same body of water. And Gennesaret, all the same body of water. We refer to it as Galilee more often. He just crossed over Galilee, and he was on the other side. And when he did, the word got out. And if you read some of the accounts, this is shortly after the death of John the Baptist when he was beheaded. And Jesus was heavy, and he got away with his core of 12 men. And he just got off the boat, and there was a huge crowd that heard he was there, and they began to follow. Now, when I say a huge crowd, I'm talking about it's obvious that the Scripture's absolute on this. There were 5,000 men. And so if you have 5,000 Jewish men, and 5,000 Jews, and that term man is a maturated, full-grown, marrying-age individual. then you would have 5,000 wives. And if you have 5,000 wives in a Jewish family, you have 150,000 children. I mean, there's just a lot of growth in those families. They're worse than Catholics or Mormons. They just have children all over the place. It's their heritage. So this crowd can't be numbered. We don't know. There's estimated at least 15,000, as many as 25,000 that have come. Can you imagine that kind of an arena coming around Jesus and his 12? So the Word of God tells in all four of the accounts, when you read them all, that Jesus healed them all. What? He healed them all. He walked by touching them. They grabbed his tallit. They grabbed the tzitzit on the edge of his tallit and that scroll, that little ribbon that hung down, the knotted wire that came down that had the healing of the nations in it that he was getting ready to shed his blood for, had power on him, and all of them were healed, and they were sitting around praising God and glorifying God. And Jesus looked at them and said, I've met their spiritual needs, but I haven't met the reality of who I am to them yet. They know I can heal because this man was blind and he's over there looking at a butterfly. This guy was crippled and he's doing jumping jacks and running all over the place. This person had leprosy and he's thrown away these nasty leper's clothes and his sign that says be clean or unclean, and they're walking around free, but they are human and they're hungry. They've come from no telling how far when they heard Jesus was coming. There was an enormous crowd. All of these many people. He goes up on a hillside and the area happened to be grassy there. I've stood on that hillside and their idea of grass and mine's different. It's more like straw, but it's grass compared to the shark or the stark reality of the desert area of Israel. They're there and they're waiting for him after he healed them all. They knew he could heal. So they had an encounter with Jesus. Now listen to this. There's a depth, there's stages of depth of reality with God. 3, 4. I'm not counting. I'm just seeing how many amens I'm getting. Here's the first reality. The first reality is religion. I've heard people say all my life, oh, he got religion. What's that mean? Well, he quit beating his wife and running around. See, they had religion. They knew Jesus could. They weren't convinced, though, to the depth that he wants them to be. And many times, there are people watching me online in this room right now that know he can, but you're not convinced to the depth. The one thing about Andrew, he called him Yeshua. He called him Messiah. He believed in every ounce of his body from his first encounter that this is the Christ, the chosen one, the Son of God. This is the prophecy of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. This is the fulfillment of all we're looking for, not in the package maybe I was thinking, but it was deeper than that. He had a relationship with the very God that was encased by flesh, and he knew he was who he said he was. So here they are, all these people, and Jesus looks around at them and he sees they're hungry, and he begins to have compassion on them. So Jesus tells Philip, he's standing there, one of the 12. Jesus says to Philip, feed them. Now, he said that knowing that Philip was going to have a coronary problem right there. That's a heart attack. 25,000 people. Oh, Pastor, I doubt there are that many. Okay, 20,000. Try to find hamburgers for those. Try to feed a 15-year-old kid. They're bottomless pits. They're hungry. They're away from home. They're legitimately hungry. This is their needs. They were healed. They were so happy, and they knew he was a healer. They knew he was a prophet, but they hadn't come to that understanding that this was God that they were talking to and talking back to them. And so Jesus says to Philip, let's do. Let's just feed them before they leave. And Philip's going, okay, sure, fine. I'll get a McDonald's franchise and maybe three, and we'll get it all started. And that, what do you mean feed them? I mean, what he was thinking, he wasn't saying, but Jesus knows what you're thinking. When he asks you to do something, and you're going like this on the outside and on the inside, you're going, you got to be kidding me. He knows about it. He understands about it. So Philip goes back to the other 11 and he said, we are in trouble. We're in bad trouble. Because he told me to feed them. And 10 of those, including Philip, just stand around and go, what can we do? There's the first mistake. We in ourselves can do nothing. Not one thing. Not a thing. But they couldn't see outside of themselves. When you want to do something for God, you sit right down right now and you all think, what am I gifted at? What am I talented at? Where can I do that? And God could care less about that, but he does care about you saying yes to him. That's what changes you. That's what completely changes you. But one apostle goes wandering off. He goes through the crowd. Anybody got any lunches? Let's get them all. I'm serious. Anybody bring any? He first goes to the apostles. You guys got any food? Nope. He goes in the crowd. All the crowd's going, hey, we just left to come here. It was a hurry. And finally, he walks by. Here's a 9-year-old kid sitting there. He goes, what's that? This? Yeah. He goes, that's my lunch. What is it? 5 biscuits. They call them barley loaves. They're biscuits where we're from. 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. That's it. What a lunch. Andrew says, let me have it. And the kid goes, well, you're bigger than I am. And here. He still doesn't know. The kid doesn't understand. All of these people, listen to me, have a cursive understanding and a surface appreciation for Jesus. Except Andrew. Andrew knew he was Messiah. How do you know he's Messiah? In relationship. Andrew was the most faithful of all of the apostles. He didn't have ups and downs like his brother, who was a great preacher. He preached in Acts. He preached 1 and 2 Peter. He preached the word of God. He was a marvelous man of God. But Peter had his, Andrew was solid. He said, well, that disqualifies me because I haven't been. Then start today. Let's make today the first day. Have you heard that? I just don't really like it when someone comes up and says, today's the first day of the rest of your life. And I want to go, what about those days? And my mind goes back to all those. And I can't go back to them, but I let my mind go back. I got to shut the door on that and not let my mind go back there any longer. I'm here today, and the truth is, today is the first day of the rest of your life. There's got to be a beginning. The Word of God starts out with these words, in the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God, the Almighty. The multi-personality, glorious God, created everything. So your day of faithfulness starts at day one, in the beginning. Andrew comes to Jesus with this little bag. You see, because when the other 11 were looking for something in themselves, and this is a common human thing, we look in ourselves and introspect, what can I do? That's what the rich young man said to Jesus, young ruler, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is nothing. But you can do something that will cause you to know me better and to be in communion with me better and to understand me better. Give away everything that means anything to you and come and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. He walked away. Andrew did that. And in the result of that, he had communion with Jesus. Andrew takes the lunch and he goes to Jesus. You want to know the title of the message this morning? Here's the title. I told the praise team before church, figure this one out. The title of this message is, How Far Will They Go Among So Many? How far will they go among so many? Andrew was looking for a solution. The other 11 were looking within themselves. Your solution's found in what you have to give to Jesus. That is not a little cute statement. That is an absolute, absolute. Your solution to everything in your life is what you have to give to Jesus, which may be very little. They all said, where could we possibly feed this many people? Thousands. There were 5,000 men and their families. But Andrew was looking for a solution in verse 9 of chapter 6 in the book of John. And he said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. What could Jesus do with 5 loaves of bread? And when I read that, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. And I wrote it down. He said, what could Jesus do with 5 small stones? What could he do with a drink of water from a sinner at the well of Jacob? What could he do with a widow's 2 pennies, half pennies? What could Jesus do with a 5'7", half-blind, frail little man that read a message off of a piece of paper entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. When a revival broke out and tens of thousands came to Christ, what can Jesus do with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? Ah. This is what he could do. What could Jesus do with these? What could Jesus do with this small man, half blind? This half blind man began to read his message. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, and thousands ran to the altar thinking they were sinking into eternity because he gave it to Jesus. What can Jesus do with 5 small stones? He can silence the voice of the enemy that's trying to take you captive. That's what Jesus can do with 5 small stones. What can Jesus do with someone who meets him and he offers them living water? When you take that living water and you use it for his glory, the entire region of sin-sick people changed. And they went from lost to found. Because what Jesus can do with a jar of water. What can Jesus do with your 2 little bits, your half pennies? That's you. He can make them count for eternity. That woman's gift was her all. And he said she will be remembered in all eternity for what she did. See, Jesus can use your limited abilities that you yield to him and cause a revival that will cause thousands of people to run to an altar for salvation and repentance. Through me? Through you. Andrew was looking for an answer to an impossible circumstance in his life. Let me read the scripture to you. John chapter 6, verse 9 through 13 in the NIV. Here's what the Word of God says. Let's go with 8 in chapter 6, verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. The rest of them were extremely quiet. They were faced with something that was impossible. Tell me there's not one person in this building, listen to me, that has not or is currently or has in the future something to them that looks impossible. You would, of course we have. Of course we're in it maybe. Of course it's coming. But we don't look at it as an impossibility through the eyes of we think Jesus is. We look at it as an impossibility through the eyes of we know who Jesus is. Verse 8 again. Another of his disciples, this is pointing out Andrew, one of the few times in the Word of God. Simon Peter's brother spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But here's the title. But how far will they go among so many? You have no idea. You have no comprehension what God can do with 5 small barley loaves or 5 small stones or a glass of water at a well. You have no idea what he can do with the last 2 half pennies that you have. You have no idea what he can do with the obedience to stand in front of a mass crowd and read because you have Coke bottle lenses on your glasses, a small frail man, and read the words that the Holy Spirit gives him that says, "You're sinners in the hands of an angry God," and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God come into that place through salvation and conviction and cause men to run and grab the columns thinking they were sinking into a hell, and they repented not for a day, but they were changed eternally with salvation. You have no idea what God can do with your 5 small barley loaves. No idea, no conception. But what it does is it moves you from a conceptual relationship with Jesus to a reality. Andrew had that reality. I know he's God. There's no question in my mind who he is. Verse 9, Andrew speaks up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Now, I studied that. He didn't go to Jesus and goes, "What are you going to do with this?" He was saying this, listen to me. This is the difference between a conceptual relationship and a relationship with Jesus. You can say it. It's the emphasis you put on words that makes the difference, right? If I look at you and go, "You're crazy." Or if I look at you going, "You're crazy." There's a lot of difference in that emphasis. Andrew, when he looked to Jesus and he said, "How far will they go among you?" He's saying, "What can you do with this?" He wasn't saying, "This isn't enough to do anything." He's saying, "What can you do with this? What can you do with this?" That's a question you ought to be asking yourself this morning. You're the bread. You're the pot. He's the potter. You're the clay. He's the molder. And you don't go to him and say, "Hey, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I got too many skeletons in my closet. I haven't been faithful enough." All that baloney. He knows it's past. You go from today and say to him, "What can you do with this? What will you do with this?" That was the way he said it. And look at the crowd. You look at the world today and there's an enormously growing crowd. The numbers are skewed by the lies of the media today to tell us that sin is normal and these things that we're seeing today are acceptable things. There is no new normal for a child of God. What was, it still is, sin that was sin then is sin now, and there's no changing with the God we serve. And so we go to him and say, Lord, in all of the 25,000 people, there was one little boy, and here's his lunch. What are you going to do with what I have to give you? Now, if you'll look back, when Jesus asked Philip to do this, Philip had an opportunity to see a miracle in his life. But Philip said, it's impossible, we can't do it. You can't tell God the word impossible. You can't utter the word impossible to Jesus. It's blasphemy. There is no impossibilities. It's your willingness to see what he can do with what you have and who you are. What can you do? How can you use this? But it's how are you going to use it? Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among many? Jesus said, I was just waiting to hear somebody ask me that question. I was just waiting for someone to say to me, how can you use what I have? Nothing else. No pretense, no qualifications, no auditions. Just as I am, without one plea, that's how I come to Jesus, in relationship with Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, if you'll remember, earlier in the scripture, you can read it, when Jesus asked Philip for the bread, in verse 6 it says, he asked this only to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Let me tell you something. God has things he's going to do. Are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. He has things he's going to do. His plans are not plan A and then plan B. He has a plan A only. He just needs someone to say, I'll be willing to go. I'll be willing to do. I'll be willing to stay. Not based on what I have or who I am. In fact, the odds are so against it, but I'm willing. He said to Philip, feed them. No, and he did it to it. You say, God doesn't test. Oh, yes, he does. He does not tempt. The word of God will not tempt you to sin, ever. If you have temptation, it's from hell and from Satan. Testing is a regular process of a child of God. Being tested, how will you take testing? How do you take instruction? How do you take reproof? How do you take direction? How do you take God telling you he wants you to do something? What do you do with it? And Philip failed, and he had the opportunity. God gave me a message a few months ago, and I called Dr. Hill. I prayed with him this morning. He's in Ghana preaching. It's about 3 in the afternoon there right now. But I told Dr. Hill, as I was telling him about this message, God showed me something about Saul and something about David that literally broke my heart, but it knocked me off my seat where I was sitting. When Goliath stood before the nation of Israel, 40 days he stood, and there's that valley of Rimmoth between them. A huge valley on that side of mountainside, on this side of mountainside. 30 or 40,000 Philistines lined up shoulder to shoulder with Big Mouth right in the middle. And then 30 or 40,000 Israeli officers and soldiers standing and the king in the background. 40 days, Goliath said, send me a challenger. Send me someone, and if he prevails and kills me, we'll serve you. Thinking that there was no one that could destroy him, it was insurmountable in his idea. No one has, I'm 9 foot tall. I'm a freak of nature. I've got 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes. I've got 4 brothers as big as me. and no one wants to challenge me. Come on, send me someone. And God calls this shepherd boy because the king missed his opportunity. Philip missed an opportunity. What are you saying? As I was reading this, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I placed Saul by the desire of the people to be the king. But Saul didn't work in my anointing. He worked in his anointing. You don't work in your thought process and in your limited abilities. You work in God's unlimited abilities and God's thought process. So he goes to Saul. And David said, I'll do it. You're 14 years old. He goes, I've already killed a lion by the help of the Holy Spirit of God that attacked my sheep. I've already killed a bear. He said, I don't care about that stuff. This is a 9-foot-tall seasoned. He's bigger. It's impossible. There's 25,000 people. It's impossible. And David said, I'll do it. Just let me go. And so Saul says, good luck. When I read that for the first time a few months ago, the Holy Spirit broke my heart. I actually sat there and cried. And I thought, God, please don't let this be me. Let this be a warning to me. You see, God spoke to me and he said, Goliath was Saul's trophy. And he remitted. He didn't trust God that God could do it. And he let someone else take his trophy. A shepherd boy. With 5 stones. What can God do with 5 stones? The same thing he can do with 5 biscuits. The same thing he could do with a sinner woman at Jacob's well and cause a revival in the area. The same thing he can do with a widow that gives everything she has and is remembered for eternity and has a place, a high place in heaven. The same thing he could do with a man named Jonathan Edwards, so small and frail, that read this message that ultimately became the president of Princeton University. That's what God can do. Saul missed his chance. Goliath was his trophy. He didn't believe God could do it. He knew conceptually God could, but here's a little kid that comes along and said, I'm not trying to get a name or an accolade. The only thing I know is I heard Goliath blaspheme God. He can talk about the nation of Israel. He can talk about us and me, and but when he blasphemed Jehovah, I believe he's Jehovah. I believe he's God, and I believe it's my duty to stand up against those things. And God took the trophy of Saul and gave it to a shepherd boy. So what am I saying? Tell me. You tell me you're the exception. You try to tell me, watching online in this room, you try to tell me that your little bit, your 5 biscuits, don't amount to anything in the kingdom of God, and you're just this, and you stay that the rest of your life, or you can take what you've got and go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, what are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with me? There was no conditions. There was no hints. There was no direction. He was listening and he was waiting and he gave himself to Jesus. You're a little basket of biscuits, every one of you. What can God do? Listen. Don't check out. Listen to me. Listen to me online. If you've ever listened to me. What can God do with 5 stones from a creek bed? Change a nation? Put a king into power? And lead a people into the throne room of Jehovah? What can God do with apostle, a disciple. When everything else says no, when everything around you goes, it's impossible, when everyone else says, don't waste your time. But one guy says, this kid let me have it. I didn't just take it from him. He said, sure. And I'm bringing it to you, and I'm saying, kids, listen to me over here. You got 5 little biscuits in your basket. Don't you think that God can't take those and change the world? Listen to the oldest person in this room. You cannot become too old, or what we would say useless, not to change a world for Jesus. All of you that are in those other age categories and groups, from young to elderly, there's no time with God. It's just availability. What can God do with this small, with so many? I can feed them all. He fed all and had 12 baskets left over. You see, there's a reserve in the kingdom of God.